All right, guys. How many of you have already had a good time? Like, this has already been a great day for you. Can I just hear you? You had a great day? I have not, okay? I'm just kidding. No, it's been great. But I've been on planes all day, and I can't tell you what an honor it is to be here with you guys. Man, you're just heroes to me. I have such a heart for folks who are planting churches and doing great work, and I've been a church planter in several different ways. I planted churches in movie theaters, and I planted a church one time in a cafeteria, in a high school cafeteria that was so dirty that when we would get there on Sundays, we had a team that would get there early with leaf blowers to blow the trash out of the hallways, all right? And so how many of you kind of know what I'm talking about? You planted, you know what I mean when you do that. And so we are so, I am so blessed to be with you guys. And I want to encourage you. I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening about deepening your devotion with Jesus. And what I hope to do is I want to take the biggest spoon I can find and insert it into the pot of your heart and just stir your affection for Jesus for a little while. Will you let me do that? I want you, before we're done, to just forget that I'm even standing here and just go, man, I am so in love with Jesus, and I'm reminded of his goodness, and I'm reminded of his grace in my life. That is my hope for you guys. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to John, if you want to go there in your Bibles. We're going to go to the book of John, to this really cool place. Jesus is going to do something and say something that I think is life-changing for all of us. And I flew up from South Alabama to tell you about it tonight, all right? So let me tell you what's going on here. This is my favorite of all of the feasts and festivals, if I look at the Jewish calendar. And when you look at it, if you go back into the history, it was kind of their favorite too. They revered the Passover, but the one all the kids and everybody loved is this one. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles, okay? And the Feast of the Tabernacles, it was fun. It was like a big party. It lasted for about a week, and everybody went there, and the kids would get into it, because you know what you did at the Feast of Tabernacles? Everyone would come to Jerusalem, who could, and the city would allow you to do it. They still do to this day, by the way. And you would build these mini tabernacles. In fact, this is what it looks like. They still do this to this day. Everybody comes, so it'd be like you and your family would go, and your friends and your other family, and you would get together and you'd build a mini tabernacle. And then people, man, they would have a blast. There would be dancing, and there'd be wine, and there would be music, and there would be laughter, and kids play. It was just a great week. And all week long this was going on. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went to this Feast of the Tabernacles, and he's going to do something that's amazing, that I think tonight is going to help us deepen our devotion. Okay, so here's some other pictures of what they would do. This is what the family would look like as they're gathering together. Kids would get involved. It's a lot of fun. Maybe we should bring it back, you know what I mean, and do it at our churches. Here's why I like it. I don't know if you guys have this in your beautiful country of Canada. And by the way, this is a gorgeous city. It's my first time to come to Canada, and it's so stinking beautiful. I just love it. But here's the deal. Back where I am from, we do tailgating at sporting events. Do you guys do that in Canada? Is that a thing? Okay, so what you do is you kind of get there before the sporting event. And I know, how many of y'all love hockey? Hockey's a big deal up here, right? Yes. So y'all don't tailgate before hockey? You should try it. You just get out in the parking lot and eat. That's it. Get out in the parking lot, bring some food, okay? It's too cold. I get it. But, you know, dress up, you know, get warm. So this is their version of that, basically. They're just having fun all week long. But it did get serious. And when it would get serious would be the last day. The last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles got really serious. And it got really, really special and sacred, okay? And let me tell you what would happen. So on the last day, the priest would go, and they would take these big golden cisterns, okay, these big golden pitchers, and they would go and they would get water. And what they were doing is they were reminiscing about how God provided water for the children of Israel, okay, way back in during the Exodus, during that time period. And so this was a sacred time. So you can see all the families would line the streets to watch this happen. And you can imagine all the moms are like making the kids be quiet, you know, and like everyone would get silent because this was a sacred moment. We've had fun all week long, but now it's serious. And so these priests would walk out and they would go to this special place and they would fill those pitchers up with water. And then they would carefully in a procession walk those pitchers back to this place where they would pour all of that water out. And all of this was done in total silence and total reverence. And it was done to show that God would provide. In fact, when they poured it all out, that was a signal for the whole crowd to begin to worship God. They would even quote the Psalms and Isaiah about God bringing salvation, about God doing something, about God bringing them water, and that the way he provided water for his children in the desert, he would provide salvation one day. Okay, so you got all that in mind. So Feast of the Tabernacles happens. All this is going on. The priest is walking. It's on that day with the priest holding all that water. Everyone's silent, and we're going to see what Jesus is going to do in John chapter 7. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty stunning that this took place. They'll put the verses up there for us right now. It says this, on the last day. Now we know what day that is, right? Everybody say it, on the last day. On that day, that's the big day. On the last day of the feast, the priests are walking. Everyone's quiet. It's sacred. You're supposed to be silent. You're supposed to watch this happen. On that last day of the feast, and just so you're sure of it, John says, that great day, the big day, the thing everybody's been waiting for, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now, I have three kids, and my middle son, when he was little, used to have a little bit of a lisp, and he could not say the R's right. So he loved the word awkward, but he would say awkward, awkward. And so when we were sitting at the table a lot, it was his favorite word. If someone messed up, like if my daughter spilled her drink, he would just look at everybody and he'd go, awkward. This was, everybody say it with me, when Jesus interrupted that moment, it was awkward. Yeah, it was. Because think about it, they're all silent. And all of a sudden, this guy starts screaming. And if you look in the original language, it's creative. It means he cried out, it really does. He was loud. He interrupted that big day. I think we just blow over this stuff in scripture and we don't see just how amazing this would have been. The priests are like spilling their water. This has never happened. This is an unbelievable. I'm sure the disciples are like, what's going on here? You know, this is crazy, right? Peter's like, I'm sure he thought it through. Thomas is like, I doubt it, man. You know, I mean, they're just trying. I know, bad preacher jokes. It's that moment. What did Jesus do when he cried out and interrupted that moment? Now, let me point out what he's interrupted. He is interrupting church, basically, religion. He's interrupting, watch this, going through the motions. Because they've been doing this for a long time. They've been doing it year after year after year. They've been talking about something God did and that they hope he'll do again one day. And on this day, they don't realize that God is there and he's doing it. Jesus is interrupting our doing church. And what I hope to talk to you about today is us allowing him to interrupt our doing of church, our planting of church, our growing this and making that happen and making those connections and doing the follow-ups and the next big event. Whatever it is that you brought here that's on your mind right now, what if Jesus wants to awkward interrupt you? To take you deeper, to take you farther than you've ever been. So what did he say when he interrupted everyone? Well, here's what he says, and he connects it all to the water. He's got their attention. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, we're just gonna sit with that for a minute. That's what he said. That's it. He cries out, he interrupts the whole thing, and he basically looks at them and he says, hey, this thing you guys have been doing year after year, it's all about me. This water you're talking about, this salvation that you celebrate, it's me. The whole thing's about me. See, anyone else who would have interrupted the Feast of the Tabernacles would have been foolish to do so, but not Jesus. Jesus had every right to interrupt the festival and feast that was all about him. He's like, you don't have to do this anymore. I'm here. You don't have to act this out anymore. I'm here. You can actually have me. You can actually drink of me. You can actually have water. In other words, he's saying you don't have to be thirsty anymore. And you know what I believe tonight? Because I've been there and am there a lot. Preachers get thirsty, don't we? Yeah. We really do. In fact, as we take a look at this, what's Jesus saying? One thing I want you to understand tonight that I hope will help you understand this truth. We are both physical and spiritual beings. Our bodies and our souls get thirsty. That's something to understand. You are a body, you're physical, and you're spiritual. Am I right? There's an invisible part of you that actually makes you who you are, right? It's where you decide. It's where you think. It's where you have opinions. It's where you have your likes and your dislikes. It's that part of you that makes you who you really are. And the Bible is telling us that God made your body one way. He created both sides of you. He created your spiritual side and he created your physical side. And watch this, just like your body gets hungry and thirsty, your soul does too. And as dangerous as it is for your body to be dehydrated, it is exponentially more dangerous for your soul to be dehydrated. It's unbelievably dangerous. In fact, thirsty pastors and thirsty pastors' wives are vulnerable pastors. Know that tonight. When you get thirsty, you're vulnerable. You really are. And here's what Jesus is saying. By the way, the people of God had always been vulnerable when they decided to not drink of God and drink of other wells. Whenever they decided to not worship him completely and not run him and to think they were self-reliant and to think that they could handle things and they could choose their own kings and they could fight their own battles, whenever they did that, when they stopped drinking of the water of God and started going to other wells, including their own, they became vulnerable, didn't they? And so do we. And so tonight, I know many of us are here and you work so hard. I know I've been there. And it is hard what we do. And it is taxing and it is demanding in a way that is hard. Like, have you ever tried to tell anyone what you do? It's hard, isn't it? It's like, well, I don't know how to tell you this. It's the most exhausting thing that I could ever describe to you, right? How many of you could raise your hand right now and say, you know what it means to be spiritually exhausted, spiritually thirsty? The people of Israel standing there that day, they were dancing and having fun. They were spiritually thirsty. And Jesus is looking at them and he says, you don't have to be anymore. It's the best news ever. You don't have to be thirsty if you have Jesus. But many of us get thirsty. And I promise you this, you look around and when you see ministries fall apart and you see pastors and their wives come apart and you see families implode in ministry, I promise you, keep looking and you will find a thirsty pastor who became dehydrated in the most important part of their lives. And let me tell you why this is a big deal, because the thirstier you get, the lower the standard for what you will accept to drink becomes. I used to play baseball and football and stuff like that, and there was a time where I grew up where we would do these things called two-a-days. And two-a-days was football, and then my baseball coach decided that he'd do a one-a-day on top of the two-a-days with football, and we would do this during the summer to get everyone in shape. Seems smart, right? And we would get thirsty, and one day they forgot to bring, we would have these big Gatorade jugs where you get the water, they just forgot. They forgot to bring them out there. And we were so thirsty, and I'll never forget, me and some of my friends look over, and there's this nasty, muddy old water hose hooked up to a faucet. And I remember looking at them and going, I'm going to get some water. They're like, that's filthy, man. That's an old, nasty hose. I'm like, I'm going to get some water. And I went, and I'm going to tell you what, that was probably the most nasty water on the planet, but I lapped it up. You want to know why? Because I'd gotten so thirsty. Watch this. My standard got real low. I would have never grabbed that hose and drank that water. Never. But on that day, listen, my standard dropped so low. And so many of us, if we're not careful, we will do things, say things, react in ways that we would never do normally. We'll look back and go, why did I do that? Why did I say that? How did I end up there? And it's because you let yourself get so thirsty, you got to where you would drink water out of a nasty, filthy water hose because you let yourself get so thirsty. Not only are pastors who stay thirsty vulnerable, they're dangerous because God has given us such responsibility, such sacred callings, right? Why? It's so important. The stakes are so high. You have communities that God's called you to make a difference in. And our enemy, Satan, wants to destroy you. And you know how he'll do it? He will get you as thirsty as he can and then offer you the nastiest, muddiest water in the world and laugh as you lap it up. But I'm here to tell you tonight, that does not have to be any one of our story, because Jesus stood up at the Feast of Tabernacles and said, you don't ever have to be thirsty again. You follow me and you can drink of me and I will never run dry on you. You can always have me. That's his promise. You can have deep, devotion. In fact, I'll say this. You got as much as Jesus, as much of Jesus as you want. You're as close to Jesus right now as you want to be. He's not hiding. The Bible tells me that when the young man left his father just stood right there on the porch. The address never changed. He knew right where his dad was, didn't he? The prodigal son knew right where to go. He didn't show up and his dad's moved to another town. Jesus hasn't moved either. The same Jesus that stood and interrupted the Feast of the Tabernacles stands and interrupts our busy ministry lives and says to us, drink of me. You need a drink. You're thirsty. Don't let yourself stay thirsty. It's Jesus. He's saying, please drink of me. Because he knows how desperately we need him. Don't miss this. Your soul was created to live on God. Our bodies were made to live on water and food. We don't make it long without it, do we? By the way, that meal was amazing we just had, right? I don't know about you guys. I'm thankful for many things about creation. You live in a beautiful place, but I really like cows. I think cows are the jam, man. Steak, cheese, ice cream. Did I say steak? Can we just all just go thank you, God, for cows, right? I mean, there's nothing about a cow that's not awesome. The next time you ride down the road and you see a bunch of cows out in the field, you need to just go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that right there. But our bodies were made to run off of food and water. And your heart and your soul was created by God to run only on him. And watch this. Everything else you drink for your heart and soul besides Jesus will leave you thirstier. That's the trick. There are certain things you can put in your body to make you thirstier, right? I love Asian food, love soy sauce. I just put a lot of, I love sushi. Do I have any sushi fans in here? Okay, I got my sushi people. I love sushi, but I like sushi with a lot of soy sauce on it. Do you know what happens after 2 hours? You're just, you can't talk. What's going on? And it hits you. You're so thirsty. And it's because there's some things you can put in your body that'll actually make you thirstier. Let me give you some things that if you drink it into your soul will leave you thirstier. It'll surprise you. You ready? Grow in a big church might leave you thirstier if you think you grew it. One of the worst things that could ever happen to me or you is to win a victory that we think we won. If you think you won your victories, it'll leave you thirsty. It'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. Your ministry will, if you don't drink of Jesus, you will be perpetually dissatisfied. You won't have joy. Your people won't be good enough. You'll fuss about your context, your town, your community. If I just had what that guy had. And I'm just telling you how I feel. I'm sure I'm the only one. Right? If you drink of ministry success and you think that'll fill up your heart and soul, it'll leave you thirstier. Because that's not what God created you to drink of. He created you to drink of him. Here's another one, achievement, accolades, comfort. Some of us just want comfort. Hey, if I could just get the church to this size, if we could just have this many volunteers, I've been there, I've played that game. And if I'm not drinking regularly of the well of Jesus, you know what happens? I just get thirstier and thirstier, and I get drier and drier, crankier and crankier probably. Because I'm not drinking of Jesus, I'm getting thirstier and thirstier. Jesus is living water. That's what he says. And we must drink of him. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What this means is Jesus invites us to come to him. He's not moving, but I'll tell you what else he's not going to do. He's not going to come pour it down your throat. He wants you to come to him. By the way, this is a theme throughout scripture. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find what? More work? Rest. It's the gospel promise. And then he gives you a reason. It's almost hard to believe, isn't it? Because we want to project on God how we are, because our burdens are not light and our yokes are not easy, are they? We are taskmasters, not just of others, but of ourselves. The hardest guy for me to battle is the dude looking at me in the mirror every day. I don't know how you guys are. And so Jesus says, no, you come to me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is asking us to come to him and drink of him. And right now I would ask you, I just gave you a few. What well are you drinking of that you know it's leaving you thirstier? What have you filled the blank of Jesus in with? What have you been chasing a little too much? Let me ask it like this, because we all have it. What are you just a little too intense about? Maybe a little too passionate about? This just, it's become maybe just a little too important. Watch that. That might be your bottle of soy sauce when you need living water. It might just be that. So Jesus says, come to me. Do you hear that invitation? Like tonight, we're going to have some prayer time. But it is an ongoing invitation. Jesus says, keep coming to me. Come to me. Preachers, pastors. He's looking at religious people that day when he interrupted. He's like, y'all don't have to do all this anymore. You don't have to jump through hoops. Isn't that the best gospel news ever? The cross finished the deal. Jesus said, it is finished. What are we proving? What do we have to prove? Now, this does not excuse us to be lazy or dispassionate. No, we are all those things, but we work from the gospel, not for it. We work from what God has accomplished in Christ on the cross, not because we're trying to earn something from him. Isn't that good news? So Jesus looks at us thirsty pastors and pastors' wives, and we pour out, we pour out, and we pour out. And here's, I don't know how you guys are. Here's how it works for me and my wife. Sometimes we spend a lot of time offering living water to others. Funerals and weddings. Babies are born. People are going through hard things. Staff members. And what you keep doing is you keep pouring the water out. Isn't it such a tragedy for someone to become completely dehydrated while holding the water and giving it to everyone else? But you're not drinking. Everyone else is getting what they need because you're pouring it out. But you never stop to take a drink. I think that's a far too common story in ministry, and it does not have to be ours. See, you cannot give others what you don't have. You got to drink the water. You got to spend time with Jesus. You need to feel his affection in your life and have affection for him. You've got to burn the fire of passion for Christ in your own heart. Because if you keep pouring out water for everyone else, you're going to end up dry. You're going to end up the person standing there dying, telling everyone else about it, telling everyone else about how great the water is, and then pouring them a glass of it. And you're sitting there with your marriage drying up and your heart drying up and your soul drying up. And it doesn't have to be that way. Satan has lied to us and told us that ministry is just so hard and so difficult that it's just going to destroy all of us. And I just don't buy it. I'm not buying what he's selling. I think the Jesus that called us all to ministry is the one that will begin the work and complete the work, and he can give us what we need. He's the well that never runs dry. And if I will drink of him, I will have everything I need. I do not have to run my marriage and my family. You don't either, off the rails. No, we can have healthy ministry and stay in a place of loving Jesus and loving our families and loving our churches if we keep drinking of Jesus. I believe that. Don't believe the lie. Can you imagine that day when he looks at him and says, if you're thirsty, come to me. And he knew they were thirsty. That's the thing. When Jesus says, are you thirsty? It's kind of like, yeah. Yeah. Of course I'm thirsty. We all are. He knew we were thirsty. He made us that way. He made you thirsty so you'd come drink of him. Isn't that amazing? There's a friend of mine who does extermination stuff, like when critters get in your house, that kind of thing. And they've got this stuff that you throw up in like a attic. It's this stuff that like a raccoon or a squirrel, they eat it. It does not hurt them. It just makes them thirsty and they get out of your house. If they're all hiding up there, it's the coolest thing. So I went out there to watch it happen one day. It was pretty awesome. There was like a family of raccoons and moved into these people's attic. They're up there like living it up, eating little Debbies and just hanging out, just living it up and enjoying life and making a real mess. And they're like, how do we get them out of there? And I guess the husband had gone up into the attic and he figured out that raccoons, you know, they don't want to just hang out and talk. They're kind of like, you know what I mean? So he all freaked out. He called this guy and he's like, oh, no problem. He throws some of this stuff up in the attic. And literally an hour later, here they all come. They're like coming out. They're getting out of the house. So he's like, open up the attic, put the ladder down. They'll come right down the ladder. And there they go, shooting out. It's the most amazing thing ever. They designed this thing to make the animals thirsty. So they go looking for water. And when they find the water, they're cool and everything's good. Isn't that awesome? Jesus, not to call you guys all raccoons or rats or squirrels, but Jesus created us to get thirsty for him. And don't miss this. When you stand in the pulpit or whatever you use, table, whatever, remember that the people sitting out there, they're thirsty too. And they don't need you to impress them. And they don't need your show. And they don't need you to be perfect. They already know you're not. You know what they need? For you to pop the top on the bottle of water called living water and give it to them. But they also, they don't know they need it, but they need you to drink it too. Yeah. So that you can keep standing there and pouring the glass. So that you can keep standing there and doing what God has called you to do. Jesus said, are you thirsty? Then come to me. But don't just come to me, drink, he says. Look at those words. He says, come to me and drink. Now, this is important because many of us have proximity to Jesus. Judas did. Don't miss this. Judas hung out. He saw everything Peter did. Peter and Judas. You could argue that Peter failed Jesus ultimately even more than Judas did in some ways. Denying him three times was heinous what Peter did. What's the difference? The difference is they both had proximity to Jesus, but only one took a drink. They were both failures. One ends up being the most powerful preacher the planet's ever seen. And one died and probably does not have a good eternal situation. What's the difference? One man actually drank. Judas never took a drink of Jesus, ever. And so many of us, could you imagine spending 20, 30 years of ministry and never drink yourself? And let yourself get dry? Don't let Satan trap you in that way. You can't offer others what you don't have. So I want to tell you a personal story. It was about a month ago. We had been through, how many of you guys ever have those times in ministry where it's just hard? You go weeks at and you're like, I'm done. You know what I'm talking about? And for me, it had been a string of things. And it was like perfect storm. It was like a hurricane of stuff that took it out of me. And I'm leading here and making decisions here. And there was some legal stuff and court stuff and then family stuff. And we had a family member of ours that got really sick. And then I had another family member that it came out was dealing with addiction. And my wife and I just found ourselves in the middle of all of it. And then the weekend comes after a 3-week run like this. And I was so worn out. And then I get a call and this couple in our church, the wife found out she had cancer and they want me to come to their house. And on a Saturday night, I go and spend 3 hours at their house talking them through, and I'm this lady, awesome. This is an awesome couple in our church. And I'm sitting there as a shepherd trying to shepherd, and I'm tired and I'm worn out, and she's now got a brain tumor and they don't know what to do, and they're hurting. And so what do? You know what you do? We all know what we do, right? What you do is you keep pouring the water, don't you? That's what we do. That's what we're, it's our sacred calling. But I'm gonna be honest with you. I was running on empty. Because I had let the busyness for a few weeks, and I had let it pull me away from Jesus, not draw me to him, and I was doing a lot in my own strength. Any of you ever been there? And so that night, I went to bed tired. I woke up. My thing on Sunday mornings, I wake up, and I have my routine. I'm a morning routine guy, and I like to get my coffee. I get it really early, and I go and look over my sermon one more time and pray over it with my cup of coffee and my robe and my slippers. You know, I got the whole thing. So I should Instagram it and put hashtag blessed for everybody. And so I woke up that morning and I literally, man, I was off. I was so dry. And I didn't realize that one of my kids had friends over that night. So I go to my spot where I'm going to have my time with the Lord. And there's kids laying all over my living room. Just everywhere. Kids everywhere. They had watched a movie. All of them fell asleep. I was like, oh my God. I got nowhere to go. I don't have a man cave at my house. My man cave is like the dining room. Okay, so. And then I realized my oldest son had gone to some friend's house. So he was out. So I'll go into my oldest son's room to pray. So I go in there, I turn the light on, and I look around my 17-year-old son's room, and I think, this may be the dirtiest place on earth. If I'm just being honest with you, I thought there may be creatures living right here. There may be mold, I don't know. And so then, just everything, man. You been there? It's 5:30 in the morning. And I walk over, and it all hit me. And I started to weep. I mean, when I say weep, I'm shaking coffee all over the cup. And I'm not a crier. But I was done. And I'm just weeping. And I grabbed that cup, and I was standing there. And I looked up into the ceiling of my son's dirty room. And I said, I can't do this today. I did. And this is the God's honest truth. So much so that I shared the text with my church. When I said, I can't do this today, my phone buzzed. It's 5:30 in the morning. It buzzed again. I looked at my phone, and a good friend of mine who lives 5 hours away from me, his name is Sean Lovejoy, texts me. That moment, and I couldn't believe it. I'm sitting there with tears running down my face. I look at it. He says, hey, man, I just woke from a dead sleep, stood up in my bed, and God spoke to me and said, text Chris Bell right now and tell him that you're praying for him and that I am with him. And so, how I grew up, that would have been a, somebody, you know, a little hallelujah time. I couldn't believe it. And it reminded me that Jesus did not want me to just give everybody else water. He offered it to me too. He really did care. And he cares about you. And he wants you to drink of the water too. And your enemy doesn't want you to believe that, but he does. And he's really good, and he wants you to do it. And how do you drink of Jesus, by the way? He says, here's how you drink of me, whoever believes in me. That's how you drink of Jesus. Because it's kind of like, what does that mean? How do I drink of Jesus? It seems so. But as the Bible normally does, if you keep reading, it explains itself. And how you drink of Jesus is believing in him. And that doesn't just mean for salvation. Let me tell you, the word believe, and many of you are great theologians, you know, it means to sit in. Pestuo is the idea in the Greek. And it's this idea to sit in. So this chair, when you sat in your chair, I didn't see one of you check the chair to make sure it could hold you up. And just for fun, we've actually, one of those chairs is going to fall at any moment. We took one of the legs, I'm just kidding, we didn't do that. But none of you checked your chair. You know what you did? When you sat in your chair, you trusted the weight of your body to the strength of that chair. And you're trusting it right now. And you hadn't even thought twice about it. And when Jesus says for you to believe in him, what he's saying is, stop the self-reliance, stop the trying to make it all happen on your own, and sit in Jesus. And trust that his strength can hold you, and his provision can provide for you, and his living water can nourish you, and his bread of life can quench your hunger and feed your hunger and thirst. But too many of us are telling everyone else to believe, and we're fighting our own battles and running on dry. And so tonight, my hope is to encourage you to sit back down. Can you believe that? I'm talking to a bunch of church planters, and you're like, go, go, go. And I'm like, sit down in Christ. Believe again that he's got you. Believe again. There's joy in this. There's unbelievable joy in not thinking, I got to do it, and I got to be so great, and I got to put, no. I can just sit in Jesus. He's finished it. He's accomplished it. I can trust Jesus. And if I don't, I will run dry. I cannot do it on my own, and you can't do it on your own. Only Jesus can. So he says, believe in me and look at his promise. If you'll do this, if you will drink of him and stop trying to do it on your own and lean into him and deepen your devotion and spend time with him and nourish your relationship with him, look what he says. He says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Everything you're trying to manufacture will start to naturally flow out of you. You are not manufacturers, you are reflectors. We do not produce the water, we just tap the well. That's who we are. Too many of us are trying to manufacture. Can't do that. You're called to let it flow out of you. And the only way it can flow out of you is if it's flowing in you. And the reason we don't have outflow, the reason I didn't have outflow is because I wasn't having it flow into me. And that morning in my room, Jesus so kindly and graciously said to me, "Bud, I got you." You remember what he said to the disciples? "Abide in me. You're the branches, I'm the vine. Without me, you can do nothing." You hear those words? It's the same thing he's saying that day. Drink of me, I'll make the water flow. I'll make the ministry flow. I'll make the words flow. That's a great promise, isn't it? Power, all of that he promises us. So tonight, my hope is that you will take a drink. Like, I don't want you to move on, because some of you are thinking right now, "Oh, I know someone that I'm going to talk to about this." Because that's how we are. Now, I want you to take a drink. I want you to take a drink. I want you to do like I did that morning. Maybe you need to cry like a baby. Maybe it's been a while since you lapped it up. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors. If you would let me, I would love to end my time by reading a scene from one of his great books. Aslan in C.S. Lewis's writing is Jesus. The lion is portrayed as Christ. The little girl in this scene represents all of us. And I'd love for you to hear this beautiful scene. They'll put it on the screen so you can see it as well. Here we go. So what happens is this little girl is really thirsty. She's running through the woods and she gets to a river, a creek. And it's beautiful water. And she's like, "Oh, I can have a drink." And then she looks up and there's the lion. The lion's standing right there. And she freezes. And here is the conversation that ensues. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I am dying of thirst," said the little girl, Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious, rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "Oh, I've swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. And it didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "Well, I dare not come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh, dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." Hear me, church planters. Because this is the roar of the lion in our hearts tonight. There is no other stream. There is no other stream. You will search. That's a wild goose chase without a goose, my friends. There is no other stream. There is no other water. Everything else will leave you thirsty. Everything else will leave you dry. But you don't have to do that. You can come to Jesus. You can come to him and drink deeply. And you can drink of him again tomorrow. In fact, you need to. You need to learn how to drink of Jesus regularly and deepen your devotion, because there is no substitute. There is no other stream. And it is dangerous, it feels, doesn't it? To come near him, it costs us something. It feels like we're giving up everything. It feels like we're giving up control. Yep. That's exactly right. And the lion sits by the river and he says, "Trust me, you're going to want to come and drink. Whatever it costs you, you're going to want to drink of this water." That's my hope for you, is that you would drink and not leave this room thirsty tonight and not wake up tomorrow thirsty. I want your marriage to be nourished, your ministry to be nourished, your heart to be nourished. So thank you for giving me the absolute honor of talking to you. Pastor Vance is going to come and talk to you guys about how we're going to respond. Please don't leave here thirsty. Deepen your devotion. Thank you so much.